And so, Father, we need your truth to prevail over our unbelief. We live our lives so many times with a lack of faith in what you have told us, what you have promised us, what you have revealed to us, what you have already done in our lives. And the grace that we have experienced in our salvation sometimes fades. And we need to afresh and anew hear your promises and hear your instruction so that it will overcome our unbelief and we will live our lives in a manner that reflects a God who is in the heavens, who is real, whose word does not return void, whose salvation is effective in our lives, and who never fails us. And so we cry out to you that your Spirit might work in our hearts today to transform us, to renew us, to assure us, to convict us, and to bring about your will in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. And as you are being seated, let me invite you to get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Again, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat somewhere near you. There you will find a Bible. And if you will turn to page 27, you will find Genesis chapter 32. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 13. If you will follow along with me. Not verse 13. I don't know why I said verse 13. I meant verse 22. Verse 22. All right? Verse 22. That same night, he, meaning Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everyone else that he had and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been looking at how, by God's grace, he worked in Jacob's life. Let me encourage you, if you were here this morning for the first time, to go back and catch up with this by listening to previous sermons, because this sermon really is anchored in those previous sermons. Jacob wanted to be obedient, and he wanted to go to the land of promise that God had said to him, "I'm going to give to you." However, the problem is his brother Esau is there, and he fears Esau. So when a man, who he probably thought was Esau, came into his camp, he began to wrestle with him. However, it wasn't an enemy, but it was God who had come to transform his fear into faith. God was graciously working to transform Jacob's life so that he could experience the fullness of the blessing that God had promised to him. This morning, I want to preach a sermon that is more application focused. Now, sermons that are heavy in application can tend to be man-centered instead of gospel-centered. But I'm going to do this morning because after we hear sermons that emphasize God's grace, our tendency is to just flake out. And what I mean by that is that we can often think that if God is doing all the work by his grace, then we have no responsibility in the matter. So for instance, if by God's grace, Jesus' obedience to the law is counted as my obedience to the law, then I don't really have to worry about obeying the law because it's already been obeyed for me. Or if by God's grace, my eternity is secure, then I don't have to live my life here with any concern about eternity because my eternity is secure. Or if by God's grace he works to transform me, which is what we have been studying and talking about, then I can just put my life in neutral and kind of coast on through. We actually abuse the grace of God in our lives. Paul knew this was a potential problem. He asked in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, the answer is, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? God's grace in our life is not a license to do what we want, but it is power to live as we should. His grace is not a key that opens the gate to worldliness, but the fuel that powers holiness. And so, though it is fully a work of God's grace to transform our lives, both in salvation and in this process of life that we call sanctification, it still requires a response from us. And my hope this morning is that we will respond rightly to the gracious work of transformation so that we can experience the fullness of God's blessing and what he desires for our lives. And so I want to give you three right responses to God's gracious work of transformation. Now, none of these are going to be profound. You're going to be able to look and go, oh, yeah, I could have figured that out. Well, that's good. That means you're reading God's word. You're seeing what God's word is saying. However, I do hope that they are beneficial as we seek to be all God desires us to be, so that as God is working in our lives, we respond rightly to that transformative work that he is trying to accomplish. So let us, with a heart of humility, examine these this morning. First, we see that you should expect God to do his transformative work in you. You should expect God to do his transformative work in you. Jacob is surprised when God shows up. This is why he wrestles with him. He has prayed to God because of the situation that he finds himself in. And his expectation is that God is going to answer his prayer by changing those circumstances. But instead, God decided to change Jacob. I think this speaks to the fact that Jacob really didn't know God all that well. When Jacob had encountered God for the first time in Bethel back in chapter 28, he wakes up from this dream and he says, surely God is in this place and I didn't even know it. He didn't even realize God was there until God said, okay, I'm going to reveal myself in this dream. It seems that Jacob, over the past 20 years, really hasn't learned that much. He hasn't realized that God works in the lives of his people and is determined to do so. Do you remember when God came to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham? He showed up, these three men show up, and Abraham responds. Will you turn back in your Bibles to chapter 18? I just want you to see this quickly. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Just be to the left in your Bible. I think all of you know your numbers, so you're good. We're going to move from 32 to 18. You need to go this way, right? Actually, for you, I guess it's that way. Look at verse 1. It says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Abraham may not have been looking for the Lord or expecting the Lord to show up, but he's not thrown off by it. He knew who it was and he responded rightly when he saw him. It takes Jacob all night to realize that he's wrestling with God. He literally wrestles with God for, okay, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, 8 hours before he comes to the realization, wait a minute, this isn't somebody trying to hurt me, this is God. He was not expecting God to show up and do a work in his life. Now, the NBA finals are in full swing. I'll just admit I'm not a big basketball fan. I don't watch a lot of basketball. Mostly college Final Four is what I will watch. But I do watch it occasionally. And one of the things that I love that happens in basketball is when the team is driving down the court and they make those crazy, insane passes in order to score. To like the no-look pass, or especially in the NBA, those guys like, you know, they're going up and they'll throw it behind their back or throw it this way behind their back. And the whole rest of the team is looking for them to drive, and all of a sudden the ball goes that way and nobody realizes it, and it's just an easy layup or an easy dunk. Those are really cool. But have you ever seen it where they go down, they're driving down the court, the guy's dribbling the ball, he goes up and he throws that pass, and the guy that he's passing to wasn't ready to receive the pass? And instead of this sweet pass, he either gets it like pancake in the face or off the chest, and it's a turnover instead of a score. I think sometimes we miss what God is doing in us because we aren't expecting him to work in us. God is going to do a work, and here he comes to do this work, and we miss it because we just aren't ready for it. We aren't expecting God to do anything in our lives. We live our life as if God is done with us, and so we miss the work that he wants to accomplish in us. When Paul was writing a letter to encourage the believers at Philippi, he says this in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, says Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that because God had begun a good work in them, that he would be faithful to complete that good work. Believer, that promise is a promise from God to you this morning. You don't have to wonder if God is done with you, if he's finished with you. He is not. You can be assured he's going to continue the work that he began in you at salvation, and he's going to continue that work until it is fully completed. That means you should be expecting him to do so, and you should be preparing your heart for him to do so. But we sell God's grace short. See, we think he won't work in us because we have nothing to offer him, or we don't have the skills that he can use, or we've run too far away from God. So when God does work in our lives, we aren't expecting it. And when we don't expect him to work in our lives, we don't understand what is happening when he works in our lives. We don't run to meet him like Abraham. We wrestle with him like Jacob. We resist his work. We miss or misrepresent his work. Brothers and sisters, I don't care where you came from, what you're lacking, how far you have run from God. God is not done with you, and he has not given up on you. So stop living as if you're a lost cause. Stop running down the court as if you're just filling a position, but you don't really have a purpose on the team. Instead, start looking for God's transformative work in your life. His grace is not limited by your weakness. He doesn't turn away from you because of your sin. His grace says that he is going to pursue you because it is his plan to transform you into the image of Christ to the glory of his name. So let me encourage you to ready yourself for what God wants to do in you. I want you to think about this. Look at the life of Christ and begin to meditate on his character. Go to the Gospels and begin to read the life of Christ. See what he did. See how he acted. See how he reacted. See the times that he prayed, that he got alone with God. Look at all of those things in the life of Christ. See his character. And then begin to live in the expectation that God is going to work to transform you to reflect the character of Christ. I mean, that is the whole point. Christ in you. God has transformed you, and now he, on the inside, and now he's going to transform your life and so that it looks like Christ. That's what he wants to do. So if you're expecting him to do that, you'll begin to notice and you'll begin to see what God is doing. He's going to use you to glorify his name. Therefore, he's going to work in you to be more like Christ. And I bet what you will find when you begin to examine your heart, begin to examine where is it that Christ is working in me, you're going to discover that Christ is already working in you. That Christ has been working in you. That Christ has been doing a work in you. You have just missed it because you weren't looking for it. You weren't ready to receive it. And that leads us to our second response. Number two, you should surrender to God's transformative work in you. You should surrender to God's transformative work in you. God chose Jacob from the womb to receive the promise of blessing. It was fully God's choice. It was his grace. However, for his whole life, Jacob resists full surrender to God. His pride would not allow him to trust God to fulfill the promises that had been given to him. And so he constantly takes matters into his own hands and tries to work them out in his own strength. And because of that, his life was in constant turmoil. Do you remember as we walked through Jacob's life, all that he was going through? He had a broken relationship with his brother. We're still trying to mend that. I promise we'll get there next week, all right? His home life was a wreck. He has four wives. He has children from all the wives, and none of the wives really like each other. I mean, they're just constantly fighting. He left his father-in-law on less than amiable terms. They have to make a treaty because they're literally about to go to war with one another. However, because God loved Jacob, he was patient. He continued to be faithful to him. And God loved Jacob enough not to stop working to show him the futility of his self-reliance. When God touched Jacob's hip, it was God's uncomfortable grace in Jacob's life. In that moment, Jacob realized that he was incapable of saving himself. His strength was insufficient. He knew that unless God intervened, he would die. But the thing is, Jacob didn't have to go through the pain of a shattered relationship with his brother in order to get the blessing of God. He didn't have to live through the complicated issues with his wives and his in-laws to increase his family and his wealth, his offspring. And Jacob could have avoided a broken hip. All he had to do was surrender. All he had to do was say, okay, God, what do you want? You've given me these promises. I trust that you are going to fulfill these promises. Now you tell me what to do. I'm not going to trust in my own strength. Now what I'm not saying is that if you trust in God and you're obedient, that your life is going to be easy and you're not going to have difficult circumstances and you're always going to have health and all of those things. But when we trust God and we surrender to his work in our lives, we do avoid the destruction that comes with trusting ourselves, and we do experience the blessing that comes with trusting him. That's just how it is. We avoid the destruction that comes from running to God, away from what he wants. And we experience the blessing, even if life is hard and circumstances are difficult, we experience the blessing of being in the will of God and following him and being obedient to him. See, the right response to God's transformative work in your life is full and total surrender. I remember when I was young, I was playing t-ball. I loved to play t-ball, and I was good at it. My ability to hit the ball in the outfield combined with my speed allowed me to get around the bases before the ball ever got back into the infield. And so I scored a lot, whether somebody was on base or not. I just hit the ball and took off. And so there was a time in my life that I was living with my grandparents, and their neighbor about four houses down was a t-ball coach. And so naturally I was like, yeah, sign me up, man. I want to play. And so like every major Hall of Fame t-ball player, there was a time in that season that I hit a slump. And instead of hitting the ball into the outfield, I began to hit the ball right back to the pitcher. I just hit these little ground balls that had nothing to them at all. And so we were at a game, and I went out to bat, and my coach came out with me. He just followed me out of the dugout with me, and he told me to set up. And so I got ready. And he reached over to the tee, and he lifted it up about 4 inches. See, what he realized is that there was nothing wrong with my swing. But what had happened is, as I started to swing over the top of the ball, and I was hitting the top of the ball with the bottom of the bat. And so naturally, physics took over, and the ball immediately went down to the ground and lost all its momentum as it hit the ground, and it just spun and rolled right to the pitcher. And so he fixed the tee, turned around, and he went back to the dugout. At which point, I then put my bat down, took the ball off the tee, lowered the tee back to its proper position, put the ball back on the tee, and proceeded to just smack the ball right back to the pitcher who threw me out. Now, everybody in the stands thought it was funny. I could hear the high-pitched oohs because of my rebellion against my coach. It was really cute that my 6-7-year-old self would determine that I knew more. And so that may be funny when it comes to t-ball and sports and little kids who think that they know best, but it is not funny when it comes to your relationship with God. When God comes and He graciously works in our lives, your response is not resistance. Your response is, no, wait a minute, I know better. I know what I'm doing here. I know more than you. My wisdom is greater. My strength is greater. The right response is full and total surrender. Listen, God walks through life with us. And He sees areas where change is needed in our heart and in our life. And He graciously works in those areas to correct us. However, in our pride, we resist Him. And yet our resistance to God's work brings greater frustration and heartache. In Romans 6:13, Paul says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead, in contrast, present yourselves to God." That is full surrender. "As those who have been brought from death to life, and," continuing the verb, "present your members to God as instruments for righteousness." He says the same thing in Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God did not make you a new creation so you would live according to your flesh. He transformed you so that you would live a new life in Christ, so that your life would reflect the power and the glory of the God who saved you." Again, His grace does not give you permission to sin, but it is the power by which you live righteously. The problem is we become comfortable with who we are, where we are in life. We don't want God to meddle with what we think is a good thing. The flesh doesn't let go of what it loves so easily. And so we're content to live in the shadows with no impact in the world as we build our little kingdom. And we treat God's work as an invasion of our comfort, an infringement on our rights, an attack on our way of life. And so when by His grace God begins to transform us for His use, it is uncomfortable, and we begin to resist the change that He desires. Our pride keeps us from fully surrendering to what He wants for us. In those moments, we have to remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are. God came to us while we were in sin, destined for His wrath, and He transformed us into His sons and daughters. It is a testimony to His glorious power and grace. But if we will truly come to understand the magnitude of what took place at salvation, we will desire for the glory of God's grace to continue to be magnified as we surrender to His transformative work in us. We will want the gospel to have its full effect, to transform our lives into holy living as He is holy. So this morning I invite you to stop fighting and to start clinging. Surrender to God and boldly embrace a life of righteousness. Sacrifice your life and allow Him to invade your comfort and your good thing. Tear down the walls of your kingdom and live your life to the glory of His. Maybe this morning God is working to transform your heart to reflect His heart of generosity. Listen, don't make excuses as to why you cannot be generous. Instead, sacrifice your comfort, surrender to His work, and commit to give or to begin to give or to give more generously to further His kingdom. Maybe He's working to transform your heart so you will reflect the sacrificial service of Christ. Don't convince yourself that you have nothing to offer. Instead, lay down your pride and surrender to Him. commit to step into a place of service somewhere in the church, in the preschool area, in the greeter ministry, in the Baptist ministry, whatever it is. Surrender to what God is trying to work in your life. Or maybe you're at home and God is working to transform your life of fear, your heart of fear, into a heart of faith. Don't resist what God wants to do. Listen, let go of your flesh, surrender to Him, and commit to be present in worship with a body of believers. We understand that there's sickness. We understand that there are things in life that are going on. But God wants you to be connected, not through a wire, but in these seats, heart to heart, face to face with other people. Find a church, plug in, and worship there. Don't allow your fear to keep you from being obedient to God and the work that He wants to do in your life. Because God loves us, demonstrated in sending His Son, we should surrender to Him. It is good and proper to surrender to the gracious work that He is doing. And that leads us to number three. Trust that God's transformative work is good for you. Trust that God's transformative work is good for you. We know that the turning point in this story and in Jacob's life is when God touched Jacob's hip. He gets his attention. He says, "This is who I am." Jacob surrendered and he moved from fighting God and resisting God to clinging to Him. Now that's a pretty bold change if you think about that. From wrestling with God and trying to fend Him off to now clinging to God and asking for a blessing. But it makes sense in light of what happened in that moment. Look back in chapter 32 of Genesis, but drop down to verse 30. It says, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" When Jacob realized who it was, who he was wrestling with, that he was in the presence of God, he knew he should be dead. But instead, he had been spared. And when he realized the extent of God's grace, he immediately stopped resisting God and he started asking God to bless him. He wanted more of the grace that God had just given to him. And so the angel asked Jacob his name. He wants him to humble himself before God and admit who he really was. And so when he confesses that he's a heel snatcher, a schemer, God gives him a new name. He gives him a new identity. But then Jacob asks the man, "Please tell me your name." However, he doesn't give him his name. He asks a question back. He says, "Why do you ask me my name?" Now that's interesting. I think God is reinforcing the point in Jacob's life. See, Jacob doesn't deny that there is a God. He hasn't turned his back on God. His faith is just weak. God has given him these promises. God has shown up to him. He knows that God has promised him these things. He's seen that God is giving him the things that He's promised. It's just right now in the midst of this circumstance, his fear is overcome and he's lacking faith in God's promises. So God says, "Jacob, why are you asking my name? Don't you know who I am? I have been with you the whole time. I have been with you from before you were born. I'm the one who came to you at Bethel and made a covenant with you to give you the land that you are about to possess. I have increased your offspring and your wealth. You know who I am. Trust me. I don't have to give you my name. I don't have to reveal to you who I am. Jacob, you know, you just now have to trust me." And then God blessed him. See, God didn't just confront Jacob with his own insufficiency. He continued to woo his trust by showing him his grace, by blessing him, by continuing to work in his life. As I've said over and over, God desires our best. He is constantly working all things for our good. He loves us and He wants us to know the joy and the peace and the hope that only He can give, that only comes from trusting and living the life that He desires. He longs for us to experience the blessings of a deeper relationship with Him. And so He works in our lives both to show us the futility of trusting in ourselves so that we turn away from that and to show us that He is and always will be good to us. That's what God wants to do in your life. He keeps showing you, listen, if you keep going down that path, it is only going to lead to destruction and frustration because you are walking away from my commands. You are walking away from what is best. But look, I'm gracious. Look what I have for you. In obedience to me, I have blessing and there is peace and there is joy. There are the things that you want that you're going after in these other things, but you'll never find there. They will be found when you follow me. And so God is constantly working in your heart and working in your life to get you to see those two things, the futility of depending on yourself and the goodness that he has to offer to you. You ever thought about how many things in your life you resisted as a kid but you cherish as an adult? That you absolutely thought was awful when you were a child, but now as an adult you're like, yeah, bring it on. Like, for example, naps. Right? Yeah, you get, okay, now you're with me, right? Listen, when you were a child, naps were enemy number one. And you know that it was, and we know that it was because of the way that we reacted, right? Your mom says, okay, you're going to take a nap, and we like flail on the floor and go high drama, like the world is coming to. It was like they said, listen, ice cream is no longer in existence, or you can't watch TV ever in your life again, right? I mean, naps were only an inconvenient interruption to like video games and playing with your friends. They had no purpose whatsoever. But somewhere along the way into adulthood, you came to realize that, man, naps were glorious. They were a glorious escape from the rat race of life. Man, naps give you energy. Naps rest your mind so that you don't have to think about the things that are going on in life. Naps are now a glorious time out from whatever's going on in your life. And so now you want naps. You long for a time that, like, every day, if I can have a time out with just maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I can just close my eyes and go to sleep, boy, that is great. Why? Because you realize the benefit of nap. What you once thought was bringing harm to your life, interjecting into what you thought was best and good, is now something that gives you a break, and you see it as good and right and beneficial to you. And so we begin to surrender to their wonderful work in us. Listen, this is exactly how it is with God when you come to the realization of the depth of his love and grace for your life. What you once thought was an invasion that only made it more difficult and less fun becomes a glorious transformation that is for your good. And instead of resisting God's work, you welcome it. You surrender to it because you see the benefit. You see the futility of chasing after your own way and going after the things that you think are going to make you happy. And you see the benefit of chasing after God's will and surrendering to his work in your heart and living your life his way. But that's what God wants. He wants you to enjoy the relationship with him, to find deep satisfaction in your relationship with him. I love Psalm 34 that Ryan read to us earlier. I think it's worth looking at some portions of it again. In Psalm 34, verse 8, David says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He's inviting you, come and just take a taste. Taste and see how good the Lord is. "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, you have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing." In verse 17, he says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." David is in front of this king and he fears for his life, and so he didn't know what to do. He begins to act like he's out of his mind, and he's delivered. And so because he has experienced the goodness of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. He writes this song of praise, and in it, he is inviting all who will listen to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. He is appealing to us to trust in the goodness of God. To trust that when we stop relying on ourselves and start trusting in him, then we're never going to lack. We will not lack any good thing. What is defined as good thing? The thing that God knows is good in our life. He will give us all that is good. He doesn't withhold any good thing from us. Believer, God is not your enemy working against you. He is your loving Father working for your good. And so his transformative work in you actually demonstrates his grace and his love toward you. And when you realize this, your full surrender to him becomes glorious. You desire more of his grace and you stop resisting and you start clinging. God, I want more. I want more of you. I want more of what you have for me. I want more of your goodness. I want more of your blessing in my life. Listen, sometimes resisting God's work is less about a rebellious heart and more about a doubtful heart. We resist not because we don't want God to have his way, because we doubt that God's way is best. And again, we chase what we think is best. See, we love the feeling of safety and comfort. And so it's difficult to let go when God begins to meddle and to take them away. We convince ourselves that we have to be in control of our life in order for things to work out for the best. We believe the lie that our past experiences tell us, that God does not work for your good. It is in these moments that we have to resist the temptation to trust what we see or what we feel or what our minds assume. And we have to trust God's character, trust his promises. We have to look to the cross of Christ and be assured that God is good and is working all things for our good. Like Jacob, you and I deserve to be destroyed by God. He recognized that. However, God graciously forgave us. He gave us a new identity. He promised us blessings in Christ. And so the gospel is your assurance that God will continue to work in your life for your good. That is the good work that he began in you and the good work that he's promised to continue. So God may be calling some of you to hard decisions, hard realities, hard places. Maybe you don't want to give up position because you think position will bring you greater happiness, and yet God is stirring in your heart and he is beginning to take away that in your life. Maybe you don't want to go on the mission field or lead a life group because you think it'll get in the way of your comfort, take you away from the things that will bring you joy. Maybe you don't want to let go of that relationship or that lifestyle God is displeased with because you can't see how doing so will bring you greater satisfaction and purpose in life. However, in those things, God is working in your life for your good. You may not understand how, you may not understand why he may be taking those things away, why he's calling you to those places. Well, he's doing it because he knows what is best for you. He knows that that will bring you the most joy. He knows that those things will give your life the most satisfaction and purpose. And if you will trust him, stop resisting and start clinging to his grace, then you will taste and see once again that the Lord is good. Listen, as we move into our time of response, it is appropriate that we think about these specific responses to God's work in our life. Maybe this morning your response is to ask God to show you where he's working. God, I know and I'm going to believe in the promise that you are working in my heart, that you are transforming me, that you are doing a work in me. Will you show me where that is? Will you reveal to me the things that you are changing so that I will be more like Christ? Listen, if you are his child, God is not going to give up on you, but he's going to seek to continue to graciously change your heart so that your life reflects His character and brings Him glory. So begin to look for what He's doing. Expect Him to transform you into the image of Christ. And walk in a manner that says, God, what is it? I'm looking in these areas of my life. Do they please You? Are you transforming me, taking things away? Are you adding things to my life? Are You calling me to do something? How am I not like Christ, where You are working in me to be like Christ? Expect Him to work in your life. For some of us, we need to use this time to confess our resistance to God's work or our lack of faith in His desire to work for our good. Maybe you want to use these steps here at the altar of to lay down and to surrender to Him, laying your life down afresh and anew to what He wants for you, to cling to His grace as you surrender and go to where He's calling you to go, or to let go of what He's calling you to let go of. So just this morning, say, okay, I have been resisting. I know that You are telling me this, and You have been telling me this for a long time. God, I'm just going to let go. I'm going to surrender. I'm not going to resist anymore. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in the grace that You have promised me. I don't understand what's going to happen. I don't know what Your plan is, but I'm going to trust that whatever You're doing in my life is best for me, and I'm just letting go. And it may be that these steps, you just want to come and kneel just as a public declaration to Him. Nobody will be looking around to say, look, I'm surrendering. But if this morning you do not know the God of the Bible, then I want to invite you to taste and to see that the Lord is good. The Bible says that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God. You are bound for and deserving of His wrath because you have sinned against an infinitely holy God. And yet God is so good that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. When Jesus died on that cross, He wasn't dying because He had sinned. He was taking your place and He was taking my place. He was taking on the wrath of God for our sin. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, defeating the curse of sin, death. And the Bible tells us that if you will put your full faith and trust in His death and His resurrection, and you will surrender fully over to God, that He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and He will save you from His wrath and give you new life. Life eternal, the life that you are longing for. And so in just a second, Pastor Ryan is going to be standing right down front. And so if you want to give your life to Christ, maybe you just have questions about salvation. What is the gospel? Who is this Jesus? Then you come to Him. He's here to answer your questions. Again, this altar will be open, or right there where you are at your seat. However it is and whatever it is that you respond to God. Probably the most important time in our service, as we bow our head and in humility we say to God, whatever it is that You desire, this is my response to You. Will you pray with me this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed, as the praise team begins to make their way on stage. Lord God, we've not shifted into our time. We haven't left our time of worship. We are very much still in a time of worship, a time that is to be surrendered to You as we respond to Your word. And so this morning, as we have reflected yet again on the grace that is experienced in our life as You work in us to change us and to make us to be more like Christ, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would make You so glorious, make our Jesus so beautiful, that we could not help but say yes to whatever it is You're calling us to do. That we would fully surrender to your work, that that work would be evident in the fruit of our lives. Pray that there would be no shame here, for Christ took our shame. That we would not allow our sin to keep us from coming into your throne of grace, because our sin has been forgiven. That the lost would see the glory of God in the face of Christ in the gospel, and they would respond with yes. So have your way, O God. Do your work. Bring glory and honor to yourself. With heads bowed and eyes closed, this is our time of response. You respond to Him.